And now, if you'll open your Bibles to the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 16. Through the month of December, our series of messages is entitled, The Truth. The world needs the truth today. The Bible declares, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And whom the Son sets free is free indeed. In Matthew chapter 16, a very familiar and wonderful passage of Scripture, one that I'm sure you've read over again and again many times. But I've chosen, by the leadership of the Holy Spirit, this passage as a background against which we will form our message for today. We shall look at Matthew 16 at verse 13 after we pause in just a moment of prayer. Our Father, we pause again to acknowledge Thee as the only true and living God, for we know that Thou art God and beside Thee there is none other. We know that this is Thy Word, and we pray that the Holy Spirit would speak to us from its blessed pages, reminding us of the operation and the ministry of this church, that it is indeed a very intricate and vital part of that which Jesus Himself began almost 2,000 years ago. Help us to love the church, to show our loyalty to the church, and to serve through the ministry of the church, for we know that as we do, we are loving Thee, we are giving our loyalties to Thee, we are serving Thee. May it be so, as we pray and ask it in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. Matthew 16, verse 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, saying, Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, Some say that Thou art John the Baptist, some Elias or Elijah, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, But whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father, which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Jesus spoke these words to His disciples at a very crisis moment in His life. The time had come when there had been so many opinions had been formed about Jesus, till He felt it needful and necessary, not for Himself but for His disciples' sake, to clarify all the thinking once for all as to His identity and His person and His mission in life. And so He brings the thought to the minds of His followers by asking them a question, Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And so they answered, giving the everyday consensus of opinion, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some say Elijah, some say Jeremiah, or one of the other prophets. Well, we know that Jesus was not satisfied with either of these answers. So he made the question a bit more specific and a bit more personal. When he asked, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Peter deserves more than a blue ribbon because of his answer. Because Jesus said once he had answered, "You didn't get this out of the books, Peter. Flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." And Peter's answer was simply, "Thou art the Messiah, the Christ, the Anointed One, the Son of the living God." And then Jesus made a play upon Greek words when he said to Peter, "I say also unto thee that thou art Peter." And the Greek word for Peter is Petros, which means a little stone, a stone that could be picked up from here and cast there. "Thou art Petros, and upon this rock," and the Greek word for rock there is Petra, which means a huge mass of stone. "And upon this rock, I," and in the progressive tense of the Greek, "I am building my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Without any apology, regret, or hesitation, Jesus declared his intention of beginning something that would outlast time and blossom into eternity. That something is the church of the living God. My message today, the truth about the church. And Worth Baptist Church, with all of its imperfections, with all of its shortcomings, is a very vital part of what Jesus began in his earthly ministry more than 1900 years hence. I want you to note at least three things with me about the church. First, the truth about the church's foundation. Remember again, my text said, "And upon this rock," Petra, the large rock, the mass of stone, referring to himself, "I am building my church." And the Greek for church is ekklesia, which means a called out assembly. The church is a body of baptized believers who have been called out. Out of what, preacher? We've been called out of the world. We've been called out of the darkness of superstition. We've been called out of self and into the Savior. We've been called out of Egypt, out of the world, out of sin, out of hell, out of an eternal damnation apart from God. We have been called out by Jesus Christ. And you know, God has not called us out of something without putting us into something much better. Out of the darkness of the kingdoms of this world, into the light of the glorious kingdom of his Son, Jesus Christ, who is the very image and expression of himself. God has called us into fellowship with Jesus Christ. You know, as Christians, we ought to anticipate that day when we shall all be together around the throne of God, the marriage supper of the Lamb, feasting forever on the good things of the Lord. But let us not lose sight of the present moment that every time we come together in this assembly, we are experiencing a foretaste of that great and final and unending and unbroken fellowship that we shall enjoy with Jesus Christ through the ceaseless ages of eternity. We have not only been called out, but we have been called in. Into Jesus Christ. Upon this rock, That's the foundation. Now this rock is the same rock that followed Israel in the wilderness, that Moses did smite with a rod of God, and forthwith there came the life-giving flow of water. And that rock did follow them, and they drank of it, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians. It's the same rock that the prophet Isaiah says that God will lay in Zion. And the apostle Peter picks up that refrain, and in his first epistle, chapter 2, at verse 6, he describes that rock. Listen to it. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. And he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. Peter says that Jesus Christ is the stone that God said from the prophet Isaiah, I will lay a foundation in Zion. Now when men go out to build a house or a building, if they know anything about building, they always go down to the foundation bedrock underneath the surface and build upon the rock. You know, Jesus talks about men building on sands of time and sands of materialism and sands of human idealism. They said when they drew up the United Nations Charter that this was a charter we the people are establishing to end all war. And there has been nothing but war since. You know why? Because the United Nations is built upon human structure. But the Church of Jesus Christ is built upon superhuman structure, even Christ Jesus our Lord. He is the foundation. Getting back now to the story that Jesus said, some men build upon these sands, and the winds blow, and the rains come, and the storms prevail, and that man's house is blown down, and great is the fall thereof. But on the other hand, Jesus said, some men will build upon a rock, and the winds will blow, and the rains will come, and the storms will beat against it, but that house will stand, because it is built upon a rock. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All of the ground is sinking sand. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. Where is your life built this morning? The sands of persecution, the sands of problems, the sands of materialism, of atheism, of godless, ruthless, tyrannical powers, they're going to blow. And if your life is not built upon a solid rock, your life is going to fall. If it's upon Christ, it shall never fall. Because the rock of Christ speaks of a firm foundation. How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, have been laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can I say than to you I have said, you who for refuge to Jesus hath fled, you need look no further. The rock upon which we are built is a firm foundation. It is a strong foundation. It is a durable foundation. Our foundation does not weaken with age or time. Look what time has done. Time has gnawed down 10,000 kingdoms. Time has pinched wrinkles in the face of the most beautiful forms. But time has taken no toll on the Church of Jesus Christ and the solid rock upon which it is built. For when the Alps have melted and Mount Sinai is uprooted, the Church of Jesus Christ shall still live. This rock is a firm foundation. This rock is a solid, strong, durable foundation. Say, this rock is our hiding place. You know, we can hide from the storms of life in Jesus Christ. He is our refuge, our strength, our very present help in the time of trouble. Our archenemy, Satan, is throwing and firing darts at us. But I am glad today that we have found a hiding place from all of the persecutions, from all of the problems and perils of life. You have found a hiding place. Rock of ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee, that the water and the blood from thy wounded side which flowed be of sin a double cure. Save from wrath and make me pure. No wonder the psalmist said, lead me to that rock that is higher than I. We need something higher than the ideals of man today. We need something higher than gold and silver. We need the rock, even the rock our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's our foundation today. And I'm not worried about communism taking over the church. And I'm not worried about the false religions and all the isms of the world conquering the army of God. Because this is a solid, firm, durable, lasting, eternal foundation. That's the truth about the foundation of the church. And then I would have you to think for a moment with me about the truth about the function of the church. This is Mission Sunday. Even our memory verse, as we referred to a moment ago, has to do with missions. We do not well to sit here and let all the world die without Christ. And I've reminded you of this before, but we are so easy in forgetting that every time you draw a breath, that many people, four people, go into eternity who have never once heard the name of Jesus Christ. The function of the church is summarized in the Great Commission. Go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel. That's our commission. That's our function today. And the church functions as the body of Christ. He is our head. We are the body. Now, I've used this illustration many times before, but I think it's so fitting. The thing that controls your body today is your brain. Maybe that's the reason some of us don't control it too well. But if you have a fireplace or an open stove, and you go and sit in front of it on one of these cold winter days like we're having today, and some coals from that fireplace fall out and up against your foot, did you know that your foot would stay right there and burn to a crisp if your brain did not send a message down your spinal cord, down the leg, into the toe, and say, move, it's hot. And then there's a message sent back from the toe to the brain, says, I'm doing it as fast as I can. And if you're real tall, then I feel sorry for your foot, because it takes a long time to get the message back up there. But what I'm saying to you is, your brain governs your body. We are the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the head exalted in heaven governs us. Now, our church, it's unlike a whole lot of churches, our church does not function perfectly. It cannot. Because there are no perfect people around here. We do not have a perfect preaching ministry because we do not have a perfect preacher. But I give you my word, ladies and gentlemen, I'm doing the best I know how. We do not have a perfect Sunday school operation because we do not have a perfect Sunday school superintendent. But again, I can give you my word, I believe he's doing the best he knows how. We do not have a perfect musical ministry because we do not have a perfect music director or perfect musicians. But I believe they're doing the best they know how. We don't have perfect classes and training unions because we don't have perfect workers. But for the most part, they're doing the best they know how. And if you don't think that we're doing it the way we ought to do it, why don't you just spend a little time in prayer and ask God to give us the added wisdom and strength that we need? I know it's not done to suit everybody, but we are just human beings, just like yourselves. And I know it's easy to criticize, and you know it doesn't take any brain or training or talent, nor does it take much sense to criticize. Why criticize when we're talking about imperfect beings just like ourselves? But I believe the church ought to function as nearly perfectly as we can. And I must remind you that this church will never be anything more than you and I help to make it. If we want a better musical program, we better fill up the choir and practice and sing. If we want a better Sunday school, we best volunteer our services. That our classes can grow and our Sunday school will be stronger. I don't know what to tell you to do if you want a better preacher. You could pray for him, though. That'll always help. But if we are to function properly and effectively in the world in 1968 as a church, I believe there are at least three things that are a must. One, we must have a message. Now, somebody might say, but preacher, that goes without saying. Every church has a message. Yes, but what kind of message? We must have a message of salvation. A message of resurrection life in Christ Jesus. A message of comfort for those who sorrow. A message of encouragement for those who are dismayed and despondent and discouraged. A message of life for those who are in the clutches of eternal death. The message the world needs today is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not only must we have a message, but we must also have a method. The greatest success story that I know anything about, and I've read a whole lot of success stories, but the most wonderful success story that I know anything about is the book of Acts. 120 people were gathered together on the day of Pentecost, and the Holy Spirit came. And before long, 5,000 were added to that number, and 3,000, and many hundreds, and many thousands, until estimates go upward of 50,000 people belonging to the church in Jerusalem. Why? I'll tell you why. They had a method. If some of us left the operation of our homes and our businesses and our jobs, if we left the operation of these institutions to the same measure that we leave the operation of the ministry and function of the church, we wouldn't have homes very long. We wouldn't have businesses very long. Because the average church member says, well, so what? Let them do it. I have been in and around churches all the days of my life. And I've learned a whole lot, but there's one thing I've never learned. Who are they? I never did learn who they are. They did so and so, let them do. Who are they? Who are the them in the church? Let them do it. If we're going to function properly, we must have the right method. And God's Word gives us a method we cannot improve upon. In the book of Acts, first of all, the prayers went up. Now, I'm not going to ask for a showing of hands. I've never embarrassed you, and in my right mind, I shall never. But I wonder how many members of this church in this congregation this morning whispered one word of prayer for these services today. You say, I don't see people saved like I used to. Well, how many people have you prayed for like you used to? Prayers went up. The power came down. Notice the order now. Before the power came down, the prayers went up. And then the people went out. That's visitation. And then the prospects came in. You know, we try to put it in reverse. But prayers must go up before power comes down, and people must go out before the prospects can come in. That's the New Testament method. We must have a message. We must have a method. And thirdly, we must have means to operate the church by. Only as we are faithful in our stewardship of giving and sacrificing can the means be provided. Now again, 1968 is almost come and gone. It's the best financial year that Worth Baptist Church has ever had. But let me ask you to ask yourself this question. What if everybody had done to the same degree what I have done in stewardship this year? What would the church be like? Well, if everybody had done like some, we wouldn't have the lights on this morning. It takes means to operate the Church of Jesus Christ. That's the function. Having the right message with the right method and with the right means to carry the gospel around the world. The third thing, not only the truth about the foundation and the truth about the function, but I close with a word of the truth about the future of the church. Oh, I've known people to get anxious about this taking over and that taking over. It's been tried so many times. Pharaoh tried it. He tried to destroy the seed that would produce the Messiah who would build the church. And he failed. Herod the Great tried it. Again, he tried to destroy the baby Jesus who would grow up to be a man, the God-man, and build the church. And he failed. For every Pharaoh, there's a Moses. For every Herod, there's a John the Baptist. What is the future of the church? Well, Jesus said, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. What could I add to that? The church is here to stay until Jesus Christ comes for it. The future of the church is much brighter than the past. The past has been one trail of blood, persecution. I don't have time to tell you about it. But if you'd read Fox's Book of Martyrs and even read the New Testament and know how the church has been persecuted in the past, it would make you want to stand up firmly and bravely for the Church of Jesus Christ today and say within your own heart, live or die, sink or swim, survive or perish, I'm going all the way with Jesus. Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go, here's the future of the church. I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. The church will not see its best days upon this earth. The church will see its fabulous future when Jesus Christ comes again and takes us to be with him. And that will be the great getting up morning. I'll tell you about the future of the church. If Mrs. Dudley will pardon me for just a moment, I'll tell you something about the future of the church. And it seems so unreal in so many ways that our dear friend and captain is gone. But I stood here by the open casket the other day, and Mrs. Dudley came by. And this is the future of the church. In her words, "So long. I'll see you in the morning. I'll see you in the morning. I'm glad there's a brighter morning. When the night of death is past, there's a morning of resurrection. When the night of darkness is gone, there's a morning of light. When all the world has turned itself against the church, there is a fabulous future. And I believe we're going to see all of those in the morning who've gone on before." Let's stand for our prayer. Our Father, we thank Thee this morning for the foundation upon which we are built. We thank Thee for the function of this church. And dear God, we thank Thee for its fabulous future. Should there be those within this congregation this morning who have never trusted our Savior, may they come to know Him today. Those who have never anchored their faith in Him, may they do so. The Rock of Ages, world without end, everlasting to everlasting, Ancient of Days. May they come in this moment and anchor their faith in Christ to trust Him as their personal Savior. Should there be those, Heavenly Father, who are discouraged and despondent, maybe they're disgusted with themselves, tired of a half-hearted life, tired of being in the world and in the church at the same time, tired of being calloused and cold and careless and indifferent, and they want a fire struck in their hearts today, may they come today, and may they find what they're looking for around the altar of prayer. And for those, Heavenly Father, who are seeking a church home, may they come and identify themselves with Worth Baptist Church. Whatever the needs are, we pray they might be supplied today. As we ask it all in Jesus' name and for His sake.